Good morning. This morning's message can be put into three divisions. Firstly, chapter 4, verses 12 to 14, sharing in Christ's sufferings. Secondly, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, casting our anxieties on God. And thirdly, chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, resisting the devil. These are all ongoing parts of the Christian life. Notice these are all verbs. These are all actions to be taken in our minds and in our hearts. And our title for this morning is Faith Under Trial. No one enjoys trials, but James tells us that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because it is for the testing of our faith. This morning, we will be looking at 1 Peter, where Peter is addressing believers who are dealing with trials in their everyday lives and how we can apply these lessons to our lives today. Before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a loving Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We pray that you would open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things in your law this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." Earlier, Peter writes that these various trials are for the tested genuineness of your faith. Your faith is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, and this testing is so that your faith may be found to result in glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When a person has faith in God, they trust God, they obey God, they commit themselves to God. Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." What was his example? He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. If Jesus, our Lord and Savior, suffered because he did righteousness, then we should not be surprised when we suffer for doing righteousness. But when we suffer for righteousness, we must entrust ourselves to God. Is he trustworthy? If he is willing to go to such great measures in his love, to give his son, then we know that he is trustworthy. Scripture says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Yes, he is trustworthy. Therefore, we should have faith in this God who loves us so dearly. If we are entrusting ourselves to God, then we are submitting to his leadership. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." In the Old Testament, whenever the phrase "mighty hand" is used, it is a way of signifying God's absolute power. This mighty hand is the same hand that sent the plagues on Egypt. This is the same hand that split the Red Sea. This is the same hand that led the people of Israel through the wilderness. This is the same hand that brought the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, which God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when God says he holds you in the palm of his hand and nothing can snatch you out of his hand, you can be assured that he means what he says. Therefore, humble yourselves. We must give ourselves entirely to him submitting to his wise ordering of our lives. If we fight against God's plan for us and think that our plans are better than his, this is pride. If we don't trust God's plan for us, we're being anxious. Worry is a form of pride because it involves taking concerns upon oneself instead of entrusting them to God. Believers can trust God because as their Father, he cares for them. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. There's a difference between worry and anxiety. Worry can be about very realistic concerns. For example, do I have enough food to make tonight's dinner? Or perhaps, is my child okay since they just fell off their bicycle? Will I have enough gas in my car tank to get to the next exit? These are all legitimate concerns that you can do something about. Anxiety, on the other hand, stems from unknowns. They are fears that you have no control over. Anxieties are the what-ifs. What if the economy crashes? What if pension never pays out? What if I lose my job? What if my child doesn't walk with the Lord? What if my marriage doesn't work out? What if I get sick? Many of these are legitimate concerns, but do these concerns dictate your life? Are you dwelling on these or on God? Do they consume your thought life? What you spend your time thinking about will define you. In English, there's a wonderful word that we don't use much anymore. It's the word behold. It can mean to look. Behold is more like the formal Japanese word, goran kudasai. For example, behold Mount Fuji in all its glory. But it also has a nuance, which is to contemplate. What do you behold? What do you set your heart on? Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I think I can safely say that all of us, to varying degrees, have experienced anxiety in the last few months. There have been many unknowns. However, God says, cast all your anxieties on me. But all too often, we don't want to cast our anxieties on him because we don't really want God's will to be done. We're afraid of being in the unknown because it is uncomfortable for us. We want to do things our way because we think we know better than God. And this is pride. Are you casting your anxieties on God or are you clinging to them? Dear Christians, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Set your hearts and your minds on him, and may you and I be able to say, like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober-minded and watchful. Essentially, it's saying, stay awake. I think drivers understand this best. There are those times when, after having been on the road for a long time, one's eyes start to become heavy. And it's important to stay awake because it's when we are most tired that we often succumb most easily to temptations. It is often after intense times of ministry or spiritual renewal that we struggle the most with sin. We often think that we would rather live on those spiritual mountaintop experiences, but God created us to live in the valley. The word for adversary in the Greek is the word opponent, as in a lawsuit. They are the accuser. Satan is our accuser. He takes great delight in pointing out our many weaknesses. You're not smart enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not accomplished enough. And he loves to point out our sins. Look how many times you've sinned against God. Look what you've done to your family, your wife, your kids, your brother, your sister, your friend. But in my weakness, God is strong. And if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I do not need to fear my accuser, who is Satan. I know who is the judge, who is God. And I know I'm acquitted because Jesus has taken my place as the accused. And God's wrath that I deserve, every bit of it, was laid on Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So resist the devil. Stand firm in the faith. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we have a wonderful promise. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? By standing firm in the faith. How do we stand firm in the faith? Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? He was in the wilderness for 40 days. During this time, he fasted and prayed and was tempted. I think the devil tempted him many times, but we have only three specific temptations recorded in the scriptures. And each time, Jesus' reply to the devil was with scripture. Interestingly, he quoted from Deuteronomy each time. And I don't think I've ever memorized out of Deuteronomy. Jesus knew the scriptures well. We know this because he had it committed to memory. And when those times of temptation came, he quoted scripture. In Ephesians, Paul talks about wearing the armor of God so that we might stand firm. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. This is Ephesians chapter 6, 16 to 18. So how do we resist the devil? Through faith. By entrusting ourselves to God's mighty hand rather than giving in to fears or anxieties. It's through the Word of God, committing Scripture to memory, reciting it, encouraging each other with God's Word, meditating on it. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you memorizing it? Are you saying it out loud? Do you believe it? Do you live it? Are you encouraging others with these words of God? Are you meditating on it? And pray. Prayer is a powerful weapon to fight against the devil. So in summary, we can share in Christ's sufferings and follow his example. We can also cast our anxieties on God because he cares for us. And thirdly, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. To God be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to rejoice as we share in your sufferings. We are so thankful that we can cast all of our anxieties on you. Embolden us with your word, so that we can resist the devil and his schemes. And we look forward to your return, and we praise your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.